May the Lord help us to commence this service by singing hymn number 422. 422. Who can describe the joys that rise through all the courts of paradise to see a prodigal return, to see an heir of glory born? Hymn 422.
From God's word, we turn to three passages of scripture. First of all, the 18th chapter in the book of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips entereth into contention, his mouth calleth for stroke. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, reading the first 12 verses. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob. It lighted upon Israel. All the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build of hewn stone. The sycamores are cut down, we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. And they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Finally, chapter 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains and the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye. Depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Kind and gracious God, help us now to draw near to thy holy throne in prayer. Speak, O Lord, this day unto us as we come to worship thee. Gather a hungry, thirsty people around thy word with a desire to feed and to drink upon it. And grant this day that the manna and the showers of blessing may fall down upon us as we seek to consider thee. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies and thy kindness that bring us into thy house again at the beginning of another week of time. We ask thy presence near this day to be with us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy providential mercies unto us each, and for all that thou dost give and do for us in this life here below. We thank thee, Lord, for the way of salvation, and for all that the Trinity have done for mankind. May, Lord, we worship thee this day in thankfulness for that way of salvation, for the gift of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. May he be formed this day by faith in our hearts, the hope of glory. Bless, Lord, thy word as we have read it. May it be the message of life to our souls. Bless thy word as we consider it. Speak unto us, we pray. Guard us and guide us aright. Direct us. May Christ be revealed to us savingly this day through thy precious word. May, Lord, there be many hearts who burn and rejoice with love as Christ speaks to them today and reveals himself in the scriptures. Bless, Lord, the gatherings of thy people up and down our land and in all corners of the world. Help thy servants as they preach thy word today. And grant thy help where there is not one of thy servants present. May thy presence still be there with them. May, Lord, there be something done which Satan cannot undo. May, Lord, there be lambs born into thy flock. May there be the bleating of the lambs, a sign of life. May there be those who begin in the way of salvation today, in whom the root of faith is planted. Who by faith take those first steps, which will end in heaven. Bless, Lord, those who are already called by grace, who have already been born into thy fold. Grant, Lord, that those who seek thee today may find thee to be all they desire and need. May there be those who find thee as their salvation for the first time today. And then, Lord, may there be those who have renewals of thy love, who have known thy salvation in time past. May they have a fresh glimpse of thy mercy reserved for them. Grant, Lord, that there may be not just the gift of grace. May, Lord, there be the growth in grace. The growing up to spiritual maturity, to spiritual mothers and fathers in Israel, that bearing forth of the fruit of the Spirit, and then, Lord, that bearing forth of more fruit. May, Lord, our lives be fruitful to thy praise, glory, and honour. And any, Lord, who are at the end of the journey of life, crown, Lord, that grace with glory. And give them the assurance that it is well with their souls. Bless, Lord, this house of prayer. Bless the ministry of thy word here. Crown thy gospel with success. Help thy servants as they preach. May there be power which attends the preaching of thy word. And may, Lord, there be that evident effect that Thou wast in the preaching by the fruits in the hearing and in the lives of thy people here. Bless the labours of the Sabbath school. Help those who teach them. And grant, Lord, that there may be seed sown which will abide all their life long through, that they may not be permitted to forget what they learn in the Sunday school here. And Lord, give the Sunday school teachers that encouragement from time to time that thou art using them, and it's not all in vain. Remember, Lord, the deacons of this cause and help them in the office I was called them to. Bless each church member. May they be knit together in love and union. Keep the devil away. May they united ever be around thy cross. Bless each member of the congregation. Put thy fear in each heart, in each life. And gather into this church, those of this congregation who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And gather in others to worship here, whom thou wilt call by grace, whom thou wilt feed here, whom thou wilt use here. And do bless this land. Put thy fear in our rulers' hearts. Open, Lord, the eyes of those in authority. Grant, Lord, those days of gracious revival and that returning to thy ways, that building up of thy church, the increase of thy kingdom. Lord, begin that revival in our own hearts. If you have any here in any special need, any in trouble, in difficulty, remember those in sorrow and bereavement who mourn the loss of a loved one. Comfort their hearts. Any, Lord, who have a trial or a difficulty known only between thee and them, help them and bless them today. Any, Lord, who have mountains befallen them this week and don't know how they're going to face them. Lord, may they feel this day that the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Bless us as we come to thy word of truth. Speak unto our souls and make us listen and understand. And take heed and remember. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 348. Thy purchased people, gracious Lamb, thou never canst forget. The piercing nails have wrote their name upon thy hands and feet. Hymn 348.
Thank you.
Seeking the Lord's help, we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52, the sixth verse. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. These words are the words of Almighty God, speaking in response to what he has heard taking place in the previous verse, we're talking of the Egyptian persecution and the Assyrian oppression. He notes that his name is continually blasphemed every day. And here's his answer. That he is going to teach his people his name. That it be no longer blasphemed. This word blasphemed, it means to insult the Most High God. It means to dishonor him. It means to show him contempt and scorn. And there are many ways in which his name is blasphemed. The most obvious way is that his name is taken in vain in common language. When people are angry or surprised, and God hears. God takes note. And God will require it. In the immediate context of the verse 4, his name was blasphemed in another way. Pharaoh, in the days that the people in Egypt, the children of Israel, were seeking to go to their own land and worship the Lord. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" That was blaspheming the name of the Lord. In the days of Isaiah, in the days of which he is writing, when the Assyrians in the days of Hezekiah came and laid siege to Jerusalem, the king of Assyria sent word to Hezekiah saying that the nations that he had already conquered had trusted in their gods and they had not been able to deliver them. Why did he think that his God would be any different? He said, "Who is a God who can deliver thee out of my hand?" In so doing, he blasphemed the name of God because he was putting his own God above him. Our text is the answer to that blasphemy. Therefore, my people shall know my name. In other words, God was going to show in those times of distress and trial, and to teach his people in that time just what his name means. And so it is with all God's people. He brings them into situations specifically to teach them of his name. And if there was one thing that both in the days of Moses and in the siege of Jerusalem, in the outworking of it, of how the Lord delivered Moses and the children of Israel, despite Pharaoh's wishes, of how he turned back the army of the Assyrians without Israel needing to fight, over both events, could be written that the words that follow our text in the next verse, "Thy God reigneth," "Thy God reigneth," because if he hadn't reigned, the children of Israel would never have come out of Egypt. If he had not reigned, they would have been certainly overcome when the Assyrian came against them. This was a difference. This was why they succeeded, because God reigned in those days on their behalf. Perhaps it didn't always seem like it. Perhaps it doesn't seem like that for you. But he's reigning just the same, even though you can't see it. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Did not some of you sing that in your wedding services? It's still true now as it was then. Thy God reigneth. Therefore my people shall know my name. They know his name to be none other than Almighty God. That God who has all power and all authority and life itself vested in him. He who is the creator of the world, who by his own power created all things out of nothing, who by his own power sustains things out of nothing and continues to sustain the universe. By his own power, one day he will bring it to a close on the day of judgment. And so hymn says, by his own power were all things made. By him supported all things stand. He is the whole creation's head, and angels fly at his command. All power is given unto him. By me, he says, kings reign. The power of the nations, the power which rulers exercise over their people, is under his control. and they can only go as far as he will permit. He raises them up. They come to those power, those positions of authority by his permission and will. They remain there as long as he wills it, and then he brings them down and raises up another. It is equally true in your own life. Maybe there is one oppressing you in your line of business. It can only go as far as God will permit. And then he'll appear in his own time and way to teach you something of the greatness of his name, of the power of his name, of the strength of his name. Did you not ask for him to reveal himself to you? And how is he doing it? He's by putting you in such a place where only an almighty, strong God can reach you. Then you'll know something of his name. Because you'll have proved it. Therefore, my people shall know my name. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, says the psalmist. Remember how it starts. God is present tense, now. God is just as much on the throne, reigning in glory and power when you need him most in a day of trouble, as he is in a day of prosperity and ease when everything's going well for you. The ever present, ever reigning, ever powerful God, who is mighty to save and who is willing to save. Therefore, my people shall know my name. It's a certainty, shall. It will happen. When God determines something, it happens. Not all the power of earth and hell can prevent it. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Not just the literal children of Israel, but my people in the deeper sense, those who I have loved with an everlasting love, those who I have saved with an everlasting salvation, those who are mine, because I have purchased them, he says, with my own precious blood. They above all will know my name in its deepest and sweetest sense. Turn back with me, please, to the second reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. And there we have in the sixth verse some of the names given to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the second person of the glorious Trinity. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here Isaiah speaks in prophecy of that event which was to happen nearly 1,000 years later, when that child was born in Bethlehem, when that Son of God was sent into the world to save sinners. And here we have some of the names he is called. Now, interestingly here, if you notice, it doesn't say his names, does it? It says his name. His name. His identity. This is what he will be known by. And the first name we have here is this name of Wonderful. What does it mean? In the original Hebrew, that word wonderful talks of miraculous divine power. And how many miracles did the Lord Jesus Christ do in his life here below when he raised to life the dead? When he healed the sick? When he opened the eyes of the blind? And above all, in his most wonderful work of all, the work of redemption. He is the wonder-working God. Wonderful. And if ever there was one who deserved that name, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of this word wonderful in our own lives, whether it is of a person or of something that they perhaps have done, we are expressing, are we not, our admiration and our esteem for them and for what they've done. And because we can't think of any greater word to more aptly express how we feel, we say it is wonderful. The word, it seems, it goes to the very limit of what we can express. In our feelings, wonderful. Far more is this word true in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In redemption, in the salvation of souls, in the salvation of sinners, in saving them by his life and by his death, by that precious blood which he has shed on Calvary's cross, the one and only way by which you and I can find peace, the one and only way back to God, the only way we can get to heaven. The only way for God to smile upon us is to know that upon that cross of Calvary when he died, that he was punished for our sins. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is what we need to know. That is the only way to heaven. Through what Christ Jesus has done. And if you are brought to see that, you will confess that it is wonderful in his works. And he is wonderful in his name. That in his pity, that in his compassion, that in his love, he would come right where you are in your hour of need and save you from danger. The danger of hell. The danger of the wrath to come. The danger of a God who is a consuming fire. High beyond imagination is the love of God to men. Far too deep for human reason. Fathom that it never can. Love eternal richly dwells in Christ the Lamb. Not some of you proved it. It is beyond, is it not, what we can express when we know it in our souls. His name shall be called Wonderful. And here is a wonderful good tidings, poor sinner, this morning, that there is a way of salvation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he not only came into the world to save sinners, he came into the world to save the chiefest of sinners, we are told. That means the very worst of sinners. That means the most undeserving of sinners. It means the greatest of sinners. Therefore, there is no reason for us to despair. You may this morning have come into God's house with that unseen burden of sin weighing down upon you, only known to you. No one else knows it. Perhaps you wonder why you came. This is why. That you might have revealed to you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the chiefest of sinners. If you cannot go to him this morning as a saint, go to him as the chiefest of sinners. Ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to bless you. Ask him to change you. Because that's what salvation is. God comes into the life and he changes it. There's a difference between when we were a stranger to God and when God comes and visits us with his salvation. There will be a difference. If there's no difference, there is no salvation. One of the fruits of grace is that it will eventually show in the life. And God in mercy, he has come countless times to those who had given up hope. He's come right where they were and he saved them with his mighty love. His name shall be called Wonderful. Who can speak then of the greatness of redeeming love? Again, Gadsby speaks of it in his highest work, Redemption. See his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite endless days. In the person of the Saviour all his majesty is seen. Love and justice shine forever, and without a veil between. Worms approach him and rejoice in his dear name. Would we view his brightest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. Sing and tell the pleasing story, O ye sinners saved by grace. And with pleasure bid the guilty him embrace. True to sweet and solemn pleasure. God to view in Christ the Lord. Here he smiles. And smiles forever, may my soul his name record. Praise and bless him and his wonders spread abroad. And here is one of the wonderful things about this salvation. Love and justice, as it says, they smile. Why? Because God has ordained a way of salvation for sinners that his justice approves of. And whereas before, justice demanded the damnation and condemnation of that sinner, a stranger to Jesus Christ, trusting in himself to save himself. When that one is brought by faith to Jesus Christ, when we come with all our sin to God and trust in him by that precious faith, he takes our sin from our account and he charged it to the account of Jesus Christ upon that cross. And he punished Jesus Christ for all those sins as if he had sinned them himself. He never sinned himself. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, was twice said from heaven. In himself he merited no punishment, but he was punished for the sinner. And for those who are brought to trust in what Jesus Christ did upon that cross, God gives them a full, complete, irreversible, eternal pardon. And in the day of judgment, they will be judged not guilty of sin, because Christ was judged guilty on their behalf. And now justice demands their salvation. It demands that they go to heaven. That's what Gatsby meant when he said, love and justice smile forever. Is not that a wonderful work of a wonder-working God? His name shall be called Wonderful. And at that salvation comes to the very chiefest of sinners, to those who deserve it the least but need it the most, to those who cannot save themselves. He gives a free salvation. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to merit it. Jesus has done it all. His name shall be called Wonderful. Then his name shall be called Counselor. Of course, in some other versions, these two names are put together, Wonderful Counselor. And while in one sense it is not wrong to call him a Wonderful Counselor, because he is a Wonderful Counselor, and he is wonderful in his counsel, yet these two names are different, and they should be different. But his name should be called Counselor. What is a counselor? It is someone who teaches you. It is someone who advises you. It is someone who helps you. You go to someone for counsel on a matter because you feel they know more than you do about it. They've got more wisdom than you have. They've got more experience than you have. And so you go to them for help because you feel that you will be able to manage the matter better by having their counsel than you would on your own. His name shall be called Counselor. And of course, you go to someone for counsel who you respect, you esteem, you have confidence in. It is an act of faith. Remembering that faith means trust and reliance. You wouldn't go for counsel to someone who you didn't have trust in, would you? Someone who you didn't think they knew what they were talking about, you wouldn't seek their counsel. Equally, you would not seek counsel if you thought you knew it all. Friends, in the way of salvation, none of us know it all. In the way of faith, we know nothing without the revelation of this counselor. And it will be your greatest strength if this morning you go to him for counsel, for guidance in a matter, for direction, for help. Whether it is in the way of salvation, or whether it is in a matter in providence, or seeking a door to be opened, not knowing what way to go. Seek his counsel in life, for you have a great change in life. Seek his counsel where you should live. Seek his counsel who you should marry. Seek his counsel before you change your employment. Seek his counsel in the day-to-day things of life. But remember the previous verse to the one we are considering this morning. My name is blasphemed continually. You say, what's that relevance to that? If you seek his counsel and he gives it to you, and then you deliberately walk in the opposite direction, you are just as guilty of blasphemy as what Pharaoh was, or as what those who you have to live with day by day and work with who know nothing of the Lord. Why? Because you're showing contempt. God has shown you the way that you should go and you've gone the opposite direction. Is not that blasphemy? It is showing him contempt. You are showing contempt for his counsel because you don't want to do it. You think your way is better. And so you're putting yourself above God. It's no different to what Pharaoh was like. It's no different to how the world live. You know, friends, if you examine your life, in reality, we're all guilty, are we not, of that word blasphemy? None of us have any stones to throw. We might not be guilty of it in word, but how often have we been guilty of it indeed? By not doing what the Lord told us to do and not doing it for the first time he told us, which is what we should do. But yet, even for that sin of blasphemy, it can be forgiven. But having sought his counsel, then seek grace to walk it out, to obey it, because it will be the best counsel. It'll be the wisest counsel. And in following his counsel will be your strength and your safety and your security. Seek then his counsel. And seek it first of all. Yes, God has given other counselors and it is right to use them. But don't forget to ask him as well. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And of course, when as a counselor he shows you the way of salvation, you'll begin to realize just how little you know You see, God's viewpoint and our viewpoint don't match in our natural state, do they? We, by nature, think that we can save ourselves. God's counsel will tell you you cannot save yourself, but you need another to save you. By nature, that will make you rise up in anger and in pride. But when the Lord speaks it to you by revelation, you won't be angry, you won't rise up, you'll come to that point, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you'll acknowledge what he said is true. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. We've already spoken, have we not, of the might and power of God as we began our sermon. But here in this verse, Isaiah, in speaking of this child yet to be born, this son which will one day be given, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying to those of his day, and God is saying to every generation of time, that that babe in Bethlehem is also no less than true Almighty God. That second person of the glorious Trinity. And all the authority and power and wisdom of the Godhead remained with him just as much when he was in Bethlehem. And just as much when he was on Calvary's cross as when he reigned on his throne before he came to earth. And as he reigns now in heaven this morning. He is and has ever remained the Mighty God with the power to forgive, with the power to save. He has that right as God. And it honors God when we pray to him as such. Let us worship all three persons of the Trinity as we do. But also, you know, friends, it's not wrong to pray to each person of the Trinity individually. In fact, our text really exhorts us to do so. It is not just God the Father who has the right, who has the authority, who has the ability to answer prayer. It is equally true of the Son, and it is equally true of the Holy Ghost as well. All three persons have the right to be called the Mighty God. He's mightier than your sin. He's mightier than your doubts, than your fears. He's mightier than the devil. He's mightier than all those who are now opposing you in your daily life, who are causing you fear and sorrow and trembling and distress. He holds the future in his hand. He holds your soul in his hand as well. And if God be for you, who can be against you? That is what the apostle wrote, did he not? Many years after our text was written. Israel constantly proved that. It did not matter who came against them. They couldn't succeed. Not eventually. They overcame. Why? Because God in his power was for them. Whereas Pharaoh and the king of Assyria had to prove, in spite of all their superior military strength, that if God was against them, who could be for them? Friend, is God for you or is he against you? It's one or the other. He is either for us with his great power or he's against us. He will only be for us if we are brought by faith to rest and to trust and to flee to him for refuge, for safety, for salvation. He will not be for us if we look anywhere else but him. You cannot expect God to be for you if you spend your life a stranger to him. If you spend your life trying to save yourself, doing your best. But if that's what you're resting in, God will not be for you in that day. Because he has provided a way of salvation, and that is through his beloved Son, the only way. And that brings us to the next name, the Everlasting Father. What does this mean? First of all, it does not mean that God the Son is the Father. There are three distinct persons in the Trinity. So what does it mean? First of all, it means this. That the only way of access to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way of access to God the Father for a poor sinner to find a welcome except through Jesus Christ and what he has done. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says in John 14. He is the way to God. He is the way we find a welcome from God. Acceptance with God, peace from God. He is the only way. He is the door and he is the way to God. That's the first thing. The second thing, the everlasting Father. The Father in this sense. He is the Father of salvation. He is the one who has wrought out that great work, beginning in Bethlehem and being finished on the cross at Calvary. He is the Father of salvation. He is also, as the Apostle reminds us, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author or the father, if you like. He is the one who gives us faith. He is the one who begins that faith in us. The everlasting Father. The third point. It shows us the compassion of the Son. We have here the heart of him. And all he does for his people, in their salvation, in their security, in their safety, is because of love. Because they have a place upon his heart. Because they are loved with an everlasting love. That's why he saved them. That's why he provides for them. That's why he intercedes for them at God's right hand. That's why he has suffered for them. That's why he is their counselor, because he loves them. The everlasting Father. And then the final point here, noting here, it's everlasting. That means, child of God, there is no place that you can come to on earth, but that you do not have an everlasting Father. You have a shepherd and a friend, a brother born for adversity, even in those dark times. This word everlasting encompasses your entire life. It encompasses your happiest and best and most successful moment. It also encompasses your worst and your darkest moment, your loneliest moment. And as a hymn says, nor can the powers of darkness raise those everlasting lines. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ has made peace with his Father. By the blood of his cross. Because we are sinners, in and of ourselves, we are at war with God. That's what sin is. It is rebellion against God. It is doing wrong. It is going against his revealed will. And every sin is an act of war against God. That's how we spend our lives by nature. At war. And it's a war you can never win because you are going up against an almighty power. And we read that God is angry with the wicked every day. But those who our text calls my people, Christ is the Prince of Peace. In other words, by his suffering upon the cross, he has taken everything which broke that peace and mended it. He's put it right. The wrong that was done. And now God is at peace. Because all his anger for his people was spent on his son at Calvary. There's nothing left held in reserve for them. The Prince of Peace. He has, in his life prior to his death, provided in his righteousness, in the obedience which he gave under the law. Like us, he was born under the law as the Son of Man. Like us, in his humanity, he was required to keep the law of God perfectly. And unlike us, he did just that. He did not do that for himself. Because as Almighty God, he was already perfect. He didn't need it. You cannot improve on perfection, can you? He did that for others. He did that for sinners. For those who are unrighteous. And in his life and in his death, he has made peace with God. He has made peace with offended justice. So God is no longer offended with the one in our text. And as Prince, from time to time, he brings those for whom he has given this peace to know it in their own hearts. Some of you have known it, have you not? You've known what it was to feel God was angry with you, but then you've known, unexpectedly, what it was to be at peace with him. To feel God was smiling upon you, not frowning upon you. That God was near to you, not far off from you. That God was not going to destroy you, but that he had a love for you. The Prince of Peace. Christ has made peace by his cross. Peace by his cross as Jesus made the church's everlasting head, all hell and sin of victory won. And with a shout to glory gone. Therefore my people shall know my name. May you and I know by divine revelation the names of the Saviour that we've considered this morning, as well as the other names. These are only some of countless names we can consider. The name of God. And to know that name is to love that name. To those who know this name by divine revelation, they will say there is no sweeter name on earth or in heaven than the name of Jesus, that one who saves from sin.
God willing, Sunday school will be at Bethany this afternoon. Mr. Timothy Pocock is expected to preach tomorrow evening, that is Monday evening, at 7 o'clock. On Friday evening, the church members will meet for prayer at 8 o'clock. And next Lord's Day, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach, and he hopes to address the Sunday school in the afternoon. Let us close with hymn number 801. The Lord's people do not always live here, but we can sing in hope and as a prayer. Hymn 801. Bless the Lord, my soul, and raise a glad and grateful song to my dear Redeemer's praise, for I to him belong. He, my goodness, strength, and God, in whom I live and move and am, paid my ransom with his blood. My portion is the Lamb. Hymn 801.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of God the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen.